as we open the Word of God together and be able to search the Scriptures and be able to discover a message from God Himself to each one of us. As we begin this morning, I'm going to ask you to use your imagination. Come with me in your mind's eye to a sandy place. Why a sandy place, you might ask? Well, it's a unique setting, I understand, but Jesus chose that setting for this particular story that we're going to take a look at today. It's a place where both the wise and the foolish look to build a house. But this morning, let's not be too quick to put ourselves on top of a rock. Why? Because that's actually not where we begin. My message today is entitled, The Wise Christian and His Shovel. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, Lord, how good it is to be in a place where the living God is also abiding, and to be welcomed into your presence. And Lord, as we abide with you, we ask that you would speak. Speak, Lord, for we, your servants, we, your worshipers, are here to listen. Tune our hearts, Lord, to catch that still small voice that convicts hearts. Convict us, Lord. And so we thank you for this time with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Please open your Bibles with me to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. If you don't have your Bible, there is a Bible there in front of you. There ought to be. And we invite you to take your Bibles. We're going to be taking a look at various verses today. And as we go to Matthew chapter 7, I would venture to say that most of us, if not all of us, know the classic children's song. I must have been in a beginner's class when I learned this song. It goes like this. That was actually not part of my plan, but the time was pretty good, wasn't it? The song goes something like this. The wise man built his house upon the rock. But then we have the foolish man built his house upon the sand. You know the song too, don't you? The parable is found in Matthew chapter 7. Verses 24 to 27, the parable that inspired that song. It's right here in Matthew chapter 7, beginning with verse 24. And Jesus said, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house. And it did not fall, for it was founded on the what? On the rock." You're following along. Let's keep going. Verse 26. "But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the what? On the sand. And the rain descended, floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall." The story quickly leads its listeners to a place where two men must make a fundamental decision. Literally. You know, as a kid, whenever I heard this story, and if you grew up in church, well, you probably heard this story several times. I always envisioned two men showing up at the scene, surveying the land. For after all, they're looking for a lot to build a house. And they're looking and determining where to build the house. And in my imagination, what I see is a land that has various sand dunes of various heights. And then I also envision several large boulders, rocks of all sizes, scattered among the sand dunes. That's what I envision. And you probably do too. Well, as we read this parable there in Matthew chapter 7, just with a single reading of the parable, if you read that parable for the first time, that's all it takes to actually be quick to pick up on various similarities. It is a parable of contrast. We're going to get that in a minute. But there's a lot of various similarities. Did you pick up on some of those? First of all, they both, the wise and the foolish, they both came to the same sandy place. There's no indication in the verse or in the passage that one was in one town and the other one was in some other town or in some other state. No, they showed up at the same place to determine where to build a house. They both built a house. That's a similarity. And they both experienced a downpour. You know, those good downpours. They both encountered a flood. And they both sustained high winds. Similarities. Now for the contrast. What contrast do we notice in that short parable? Well, for starters, it's probably the most obvious one. One is wise, and the other one is what? Foolish. Contrast. It's there in the text. Consequently, one decides to build his house on the sand, and the other on the rock. Contrast. And sometime later, there's a storm that comes, and it just pounds that neighborhood. That little residential area in the sandy place just pounds that place. And a contrast, another obvious one, is that one of them, one of the two, experiences tragedy. While the other one, well, he lived happily ever after. Contrast. So as we take a look at the similarities and focus in on the contrast, I'm going to ask you a question. What could we say, looking at the passage, what could we say is the most weighty difference between the two gentlemen, the wise one and the foolish one? What is the difference that really ought to be the most significant, the most important, the most valuable, and the most crucial for you and I in the 21st century, millenniums later, to be able to understand and really focus in on if indeed the parables of Jesus were intended to teach us lessons on how to live? What lesson is there that we cannot afford to miss? What's the most significant difference? Is it that one chose to build on the rock and the other one on the sand? That's the most important difference, someone might think. Maybe. But not what I have come to conclude in that passage. You know, if you think about the story, it makes you wonder, don't you think? Have you ever thought about this? It makes you wonder if the lots that were there were first come, first served. So that the wise men, early to bed and early to get up, you know the saying, right? Makes a man healthy, wealthy, and what? Wise. So, is it safe to conclude that the wise one got up early in the morning and showed up first. And when he showed up first, he sees the rock. He says, first come, first served. Right there, I'm calling the shot. That's my house right there. I pick that rock, it's mine. And he chooses the only lot on a rock. Maybe that happened, maybe. Or we could simply say that there was plenty of rocks in that territory, and they simply came, and the two men looked around, surveyed the land, and they had options. They had options. What is it going to be? I'm going to make a choice. They had options. But you know what, though? This is what I concluded. If we just leave it at that, that they had options. You got rocks, you got sand, you got sand, you got rocks. What is it going to be? If that was the case, the distinction between the two would have been mere intelligence, or lack of, for that matter. Because even the most novice builder will tell you, you don't build a house on sand. You just don't do that. So it can't just be a matter of intelligence or common sense or lack of intelligence or, well, lack of common sense. If we left it at that, then something would still be amiss. Because Jesus would simply be saying, just be intelligent, be smart. But there has to be something more. There has to be. And I believe there is. Yes, there is more to the story. And I'll say something deeper. Let's let the text speak for itself. This time, let's go to the same parable. Notice, the same parable, but recorded in a different gospel. In fact, there's only two gospels where this story is mentioned, Matthew and Mark, or rather Luke. So come with me to Luke, would you? Open your Bibles, come over to Luke, and we're going to go to chapter 6. Again, looking at the same parable as recorded by Luke in his gospel, same story, different gospel. Luke chapter 6, verse 46. I love to hear the sound of Bible pages turning. Luke chapter 6, verse 46, and it says, "But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say?" Off the bat, I find that very interesting, because the parallel passage here in Luke already provides a link, a biblical link, to Matthew's "I never knew you" passage. Said to those who say, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name? Did we not do all these things in your name?" And Christ said, "Depart from me, I never knew you." It takes us to that passage. Interesting. And because this verse 46 is the intro or the immediate context of the parable that we're just about to read again, one thing we can conclude is that this sandy place is where they all call him Lord, Lord. In other words, both the wise and the foolish are Christians. They say, "Lord, Lord." So if you thought that the wise must be the Christians that go to church and the foolish are the unchurched or non-Christians that don't go to church, well, that's not accurate. The text says that, well, they're both Christians that call on the Lord. All right, so let's keep reading. And as we continue to read, let me give you a heads up. Heads up, are you ready for this? As we continue to read with verse 47, we will immediately discover what I've concluded as the most significant difference between the wise and foolish Christians. The most significant difference. Get ready for it. Verse 47. Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose and the stream beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against whom the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell. And the ruin of that house was great. Did you get it? Did you catch it? I think some of you missed it. What did the wise man do? Did he simply show up at the scene looking for a lot to build his house? He shows up, surveys the land, and says, "Ah, there it is, the rock. I see the rock, and I see my house." That's my slot right there. Called it first, and then proceeded. Is that what happened? If you look at the text, the answer is no. No, that's not what happened. In fact, Jesus specifically and very intentionally, as he did with his parables, says that the man did what? He dug deep. Funny how sometimes we reread parables, stories, and sometimes we read them through so quickly that we miss details. Like we miss even two little words. Dug deep. The man dug deep. He did what? Dug deep. Believe me, when Jesus told a parable, he was very intentional about every detail in that parable. And yet, another sharp contrast that Jesus himself points out, describing the foolish man, I might add, is there in verse 49. But he says, mind you, that the wise man dug deep. Okay, keep that in your mind. But then notice verse 49. But he who heard and did what? Nothing. Did what again? Say it louder. Did nothing. He did nothing. Let's stop there for a moment. He did nothing. But I thought he built a house. Did he not build a house? Right. He did. But he never dug deep. In fact, he didn't dig at all. He did what? He did nothing. He did nothing. And what happened next? Verse 45, the rest of the verse says, he did nothing. And Jesus likens him to the man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. All right, my brothers, my sisters, family, those who are here in person, those who are watching online, as we ponder this parable, this parable that we've been singing about since we were little beginners, if we prayerfully ponder this parable, the question that demands a personal, heartfelt answer, as Bible handling, Bible reading, even Bible-believing Christians is, am I digging deep in the Word? I didn't ask the question if you're handling a Bible, if you have a Bible. That's not the question. You can have in your bookshelf, you can have 10 different Bibles, and each one of those is a different version. I know people who have that. Several Bibles on hand. That's not the question. I'm not even asking the question if you're reading your Bible. That's also not the question. You could very well be reading the Bible out the door for a few minutes, something to just read and read quickly because you don't have much time, but you've read the Bible. You may be doing that, and there's a place for that. That's good. But I'm not even asking if you believe in the Bible. That's not even the question. The question is, are you digging deep in the Word of God? That is the question. You see, wise Christians have a shovel on hand. Why? Because they're always digging deep until they hit the rock. As we consider further this notion of digging deep, I'm going to now take you to another parable. I love parables. It's stories. Who doesn't like a good story? This parable is found in Matthew chapter 13. So let's turn back to Matthew. Matthew chapter 13. It's another parable. It's the parable of the sower. It's found in Matthew chapter 13. And Jesus goes on to describe how the man, the sower, went out to his field to plant, to spread soil on the field. And as he went out there, some seed landed on different places. Some seed fell by the wayside, others on the stony places, some fell among thorns, and still others fell on good soil. Thankfully, Jesus gives an explanation to what this parable means. So glad when Jesus does that. I love it when he does that. He explains himself. A little side note. A little principle to remember, and that is that the Bible has enough authority and is so Spirit-inspired that the Bible can interpret itself. You let the Bible interpret itself. You let the Word of God explain itself. Jesus explains himself, thankfully, there in this parable. And we can pick it up in verse 18. Let's go to verse 18. It comes further down in the chapter, but it's where Jesus explains the parable. So let's read what these things mean, starting with verse 18, Matthew chapter 13, verse 18. And by the way, when Jesus told parables, all ages gathered together. Young and old, they come from all directions. The seniors came, intrigued by the stories of Jesus, and little children came, and they drew near to Jesus. As they came, they listened to his stories, because they loved stories. Matthew chapter 13, verse 18. Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When everyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received his seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Verse 21. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when the tribulations or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who received seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who received seed on the ground, on good ground, is he who hears the word, understands it. He who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Did you notice that in the parable, in the explanation of the parable, there are some who hear the word, they hear it, and immediately receive it with joy. Now, where do they hear the word? I'll tell you. Glad you asked. They receive the word at church. Let's make this practical. Let's make this relevant for the 21st century. Those who receive the word are at church. That's where they are. And so who are they? Those who receive the word, they're regular churchgoers who hear sermons every week. And what does the text say? They immediately receive it with joy. Great sermon, Pastor. That word spoke to me today. I received it with joy, Pastor. Preachers will often hear that. Every week, they receive it with joy. But that's not where it ends. There's more. And it's not good. We read it there in verse 21. Those who hear the word and immediately receive it with joy, yet he has no what? No root. There's no root in himself, but endures only for a while. Only endures for a while, shall we say, what? Monday morning, they receive it at church, receive it with joy, but there's no root. There's no root. I trust that you're prayerfully connecting dots here. There's no root. You see, the seed, the word of God, didn't go deep enough. It didn't go deep enough into the ground, into the heart. And it endures only for a while. It's received, but it stays there superficially. It's received, it's heard, it's even received with joy, but it stays there. Doesn't go deep into the heart. We often hear about biblical principles when listening to sermons every week. But this is the simple yet very profound and necessary question that we ought to be asking as Christians. And the question is, do we take time? Do we take time to intentionally, thoughtfully, prayerfully apply those biblical principles in our daily life? You see, application equals depth. When we apply the Word of God, that seed that was planted begins to grow roots. The more we apply, the deeper the roots. And if we're not, well, we're not digging deep. Let me bring it a little closer to home. It's one thing to hear a sermon on the verse, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God," and say, "Amen, preacher. Preach it." But it's another to apply that verse when signing in to Netflix. It's one thing to hear a sermon on the verse, forgive our debts as we forgive our debtors. And somebody will say, amen, preacher. But it's another to apply that verse to a troubled relationship, to another brother, another sister who sits in the pews across the church on the other side. Application, making it real. It's one thing to hear a sermon on the verse, whatsoever you ask, whatsoever you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. Amen, preacher. We receive it with joy. But it's another thing to apply that verse to what's in your fridge. It's one thing to hear a sermon on the verse that Christ may be magnified in our bodies and saying, amen, preacher. But it's another to apply that to how you look in the mirror before going out the door for the day. And so on and so forth. You get the picture. Some will say, but pastor, digging deep, I mean, that's so time consuming. It takes time. Takes time. That's exactly the point. Deliberately, intentionally, setting aside time to do what? To look at the text, to look at the verse, to look at the chapter, to read through the book, and ask yourself, why does this verse matter in my life? What is that verse saying about life? What is the point of that verse? What's the point? Why does it matter? I just read it. It gave me a warm fuzzy. A warm fuzzy to launch me to start off this day. But by midday, the last thing in your mind is what you read that morning. And if we're not intentional, it's never coming back. And because it's never coming back, guess what just has happened? It stays there, in the surface, with no roots. There's no depth. There's no application. There's no digging deep. Digging deep takes time. It takes time. Digging deep takes effort, being intentional. What's the point? Why does it matter? What does it tell me about Jesus? What is the application? How can I take this principle and watch it make a difference in the choices I make today? How is this going to change my behavior today? What is it that I have to change in my life today because I've been confronted with the living Word of God and the principle is right there in front of me? I've just read it. How can I apply that verse and what difference will it make in my life today? Again, the question that demands a personal, heartfelt answer as Bible handling, Bible reading, Bible believing Christians is, am I digging deep into the Word? That is the question. Wise Christians have a shovel on hand because they're always digging deep until they hit the rock. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. The story does not end there. It's not just building their homes. Something else happens. Now notice that sometime later, the rain descends. A flood comes. The wind blows on both the wise and the foolish. Same storm, but drastically different outcomes. Don't miss the point. See, the wise one was safe, but not the foolish. Why? Because their foundation was not built on the rock. The storms came, and great was the fall. But that was a little too early. All right, let's carry on. I'm going to leave it there. Great was the fall. And it was the same storm, different outcomes. And I want you to picture this in your mind as we draw some parallels here. Just like the wax and the clay. You've seen wax, you've seen clay, and you know what happens when they are in the presence of the same blazing sun. You understand what happens when one melts and the other one hardens. Same sun, different outcomes. In the same manner, follow closely, in the same manner, so the wise and the foolish have different experiences in the midst of the same rain, wind, and flood. What I'm going to do now is this. I would like to suggest to you that the rain, the flood, and the wind are also symbolic manifestations of the Holy Spirit. First, consider the rain. The prophet Hosea, speaking of the Holy Spirit, prophesied in chapter 6, verse 3 of his book, "If we follow on to know the Lord, his going forth is prepared as the morning, and he shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter rain, and the former rain unto the earth." Joel, another prophet, echoed his loud cry. He said in Joel chapter 2, verse 23, Be glad then, yet children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he hath given you the former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain, and the latter rain in the first month. Indeed, the early rain of the Holy Spirit has been poured out in great measure. And continues to be in preparation as we await the latter rain power that's going to fall upon the wise, upon those who have a foundation on the rock. Why? Because they have dug deep. The latter rain power is coming and is going to descend upon those that have deep roots. The rain comes, it pours upon the wise and the foolish. Next, consider the wind. Jesus himself told Nicodemus, John chapter 3. He said, "The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes and from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." As expected, the disciples gathered together in that upper room to do what? To pray together and to repent of their unbelief. And witnesses recall there in Acts chapter 2 that a rushing mighty wind. A mighty rushing wind blew in that upper room when the Holy Spirit descended upon the disciples in Acts chapter 2. The Holy Spirit moves like the wind among the wise, whose presence is unseen, yet is evident in the fruits of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit. Next, consider the flood. Just as the Holy Spirit was hovering over the face of the waters, there in Genesis 1, he comes as a flood over the earth. Isaiah 6:3 proclaims, "The whole earth is filled with his glory." And in John 7, Jesus himself speaks that out of the heart, out of the one who has dug deep and has a firm foundation, who abides in Christ, out of the heart will flow rivers of living waters, a flood. And the passage concludes with the words, "Thus he spoke concerning the Holy Spirit." Make no mistake about it. The Holy Spirit has already come. The Holy Spirit is here. The Holy Spirit is in this place right now. The Holy Spirit has come, and He's going to manifest Himself in even greater power. He's going to come in the form of rain. He's going to come, and He's going to manifest Himself as wind. He's coming, and He's coming as a flood to cover this whole earth with His glory. And the Holy Spirit's presence in the church, where Christians gather near and far, will eventually reveal whether or not we have been digging deep, whether we are wise or foolish. It's going to be now, as it has been since the very beginning of the redemption story. You see, the rain of the Holy Spirit will fall on the wise and empower them to witness with power and boldness, as He did in the life of Peter. Yet that same rain of the Holy Spirit will cause many to run and hide from conviction, as in the life of the rich young ruler. He was convicted, the Bible says, and he turned around and did not follow Jesus. The wind of the Holy Spirit is going to move. It's going to move hearts. The wind's going to blow. It's going to enlighten the minds with new understanding of God's Word, as it did in the life of Nicodemus. He welcomed that wind as it blew, not only at that night, but as the Holy Spirit blew within his heart. That same Holy Spirit, that same wind, will also blow on the foolish and bring ruin and disaster on their earthly schemes, as it did in the life of Ananias and Sapphira. And the flood, just as the rain, just as the wind, the flood of the Holy Spirit will come and will cause the heart of the wise to genuinely repent, as it did in the life of David. And that's why he wrote Psalms 51. Yet that same flood of the Holy Spirit will cause the heart of the foolish to grieve over consequences rather than turn away from their sin and repent. And great will be the fall, as it was in the life of Achan in the Old Testament and Judas in the New Testament. As you can see, the wise man built his house upon the sand, but the foolish man built his house upon the sand, and the wise man upon the rock. Are you awake? I gotcha. Yeah. What do we notice here? What do we notice? We notice this, that it all comes together. Why? Because the infilling, the anointing of the Holy Spirit upon my life leads me to search my heart and to ask that the Lord will bring conviction to my heart. You see, applying the Word of God in my life will be in proportion to the work of the Holy Spirit in me. When we ask for the anointing of the Holy Spirit, when we pray for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, it ought to be for this one work that the Holy Spirit does, and that is to take the living Word of God and apply it deep within my life, deep within my heart. And so my question to you today is, listen, are you taking time? Are you setting aside time while you still can? Are you doing nothing? Receiving the word joyfully after hearing it, but stopping there? I want you to remember this alone, that wise Christians have shovels because they're always digging deep until they hit the rock. And who is that rock? Who is that rock? His name is Jesus. My friends, Jesus is the rock of ages. Jesus is the rock. Jesus is the rock. He's the one that we seek after. He is the one that we want to find. He is the one. Because when Jesus is found, we have a firm foundation. When Jesus is found, the roots grow deep. When Jesus is found, when the tribulations and persecutions come, they will come. Not if they come, but when they come. When they come, if we have dug deep and taken time, our life will be firmly secure in Jesus, and we will stand through it all with nothing to fear. And so as I close with prayer, how many of you today want to say, yes, by the grace of God, I want to make a choice to be numbered among wise Christians that built on the rock because they dug deep until they hit rock. If that is your desire, can you raise your hand if you want to say, I want to be a committed Christian that digs deep? Praise God. Praise God. And now, before we pray, I'm going to ask you a second appeal question, and that is, how many of you today want to commit to making more than a mere choice, having received the word with joy today, but by the grace of God, you're going to be intentional and deliberate and prayerful about taking time apart every day this week to begin a new journey with Jesus that takes the word of God, applies it, and by His grace is practiced for His glory. If that is your commitment, would you stand together with me? It's mine. Is it yours? God bless you. Those watching online, is it your choice, your commitment? God bless you. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, Lord, I pray that as we leave this place, and as we take time this afternoon, if not tomorrow morning, pondering the object lessons that you yourself taught through these parables, as we visualize ourselves with a shovel on hand to dig deep, I pray, Lord Jesus, that the Holy Spirit would be right there by our side, present, better yet, abiding in us, and actually bringing your word into application deep within our hearts. Holy Spirit, convict us. Convict us, Lord. We want to be wise Christians that stand on the rock of ages. May this be our daily experience each and every day. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.com.